Sure.
All right, Matt, who would you like to pray for you this morning?
That is a good question. I was thinking about that. Pastor Don.
Pastor Don.
You know, got him on.
Pastor Don, you're being called out.
What are you teaching on today?
Breakthrough.
What?
Breakthrough.
Breakthrough. I might have to break through your skull. I hope you've studied well, son, because there's going to be a lot of questions coming today. You notice your dad sitting in the back. He was like, no, don't call him Pastor Don. Okay, no, so that's not a wise move. So you can call on the rookies, never call on the professional.
Hey,
all right,
Pastor, I just wanted that blessing from you.
Well,
good comeback.
I like that. I don't know if you can handle it, though. You know, you're not old enough, son.
Yeah.
You ain't been around this place 40 years like Bob. He might be able to handle it. I don't know about young whippersnappers. Sammy, he got the blessing. Look at all those kids that he's got now. I threw one his way. He's barely handling it. All right, so we're going to pray. Let's pray.
Yes.
Betty, she's going, will you shut up and just pray? I know. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the young men in this body. We thank you for Matt, Lord, who has diligently prepared himself for today, who has immersed himself in your word, locked himself away for 40 days and 40 nights preparing. And Lord, he's going to be speaking about breakthrough. And we pray, Lord, that there be a breakthrough in each one of our hearts. Lord, that we desire to break through whatever it is that is keeping us from that deeper walk with you. Anoint him, bless him, and use him in a mighty way here today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
So, like I said, this morning I'm going to be talking a little bit about breakthrough. And this one, I mean, I think I've done like three or four of these before. But this one was a little different because a lot of times when I'm, in prayer and seeking God, his guidance for what I should talk about, he kind of gives me like just like a subject. Like the one time I talked about joy, and it's kind of, the whole thing about it. But this time, and it kind of threw me for a loop at first, he gave me a verse or a passage. It's, I think, 8 verses. And I had never really done that before, and I never really tried to do that before, so it was a little bit unfamiliar territory for me. So what I'm going to talk about today is John 5, verse 1 through 8. And I'm going to start out by reading 1 through 6. And it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be well?" So, When he brought this, back to my mind, it was kind of confusing, like I said at first, because I had, and I'm sure everyone here, if you've been in the church for any length of time or been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this verse before. And for me, I've heard it many times growing up in Sunday school and at home, and it kind of almost became, one of those things that Jesus just, healed somebody. It wasn't really anything. It was just another miracle that Jesus did. And so I was kind of, like I said, I was kind of confused in my mind why, it's a self-explanatory, but as I was, just finally said, Lord, you haven't failed me yet, so I'm going to trust you in what you want me to talk about this and why you want me to talk about this. So I began to dig into it a little bit, and he began to open my eyes to the different aspects of it. And when I really started to break it down and look at the words that are used, because I've learned, if there's one thing that I've learned over the years here in this church, is that words are in the Bible are significant, whether or not you think they are. And when you read over it, you say, well, what does that matter if that was purple? Why do I care if God's robe was purple? Well, that has a meaning to it. And numbers have meanings to it, to them. So when I began to look at this, the first thing that jumped out to me was Bethesda. Why do I care where it was? Why do I care that this place called Bethesda? So, and when I was thinking about that, I'm like, hey, maybe that's one of those times where God's like, hey, look up what this is. Look up this place, Bethesda. So that's what I did. I looked up the word Bethesda, and I was kind of proud of myself. I kind of did my best Donovan in this situation. So the word Bethesda in the Greek, I was very proud of myself for that one, means house. Yep. Means house of mercy. And that, like I said, when I was reading this, it opened my eyes to the different aspects of it, and I was like, whoa, that's crazy. The house of mercy. That's God. That's a representation of God's power and mercy. And his mercy is, it's always there for us to step into, to be washed by his mercy. And even though, you know, our flesh and our circumstances try to convince us otherwise, there's never a time when we're alone. There's never a time when that water is not running. There's never a time when that pool is not there for us to get into. And the next thing that kind of jumped out to me was, it says the disabled people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And I thought about them, like, that's us. That's the church. That's us as individuals. When we come, that's before we came, that's what we were. We were all those things and more. And when I started to look at this, I was like, paralyzed. Wow, that sometimes to me that can perfectly describe me. And in the past, it has. I've been paralyzed by whatever it is, you fill in the blank to whatever your situation might be. Everyone is different. But sometimes, like I said, as the body of Christ, and even after that initial time where we're called and we get saved, there's still times in certain areas that we are paralyzed in. And, you know, if we weren't like that, we wouldn't have come. I know I wouldn't have come, because if we could do this big thing that we call life, that it seems simple, but it's really not, we wouldn't, without a Savior, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't need this. I definitely would not be here. I can tell you that for sure. And so in the next part it says, the one who was there had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. Now I want to look at that for a second, because how many of us, like I said, after that initial change and after that initial breakthrough of coming and finally laying our lives down to Christ, and we do get changed, but we find ourselves getting, after a little bit, getting complacent and getting comfortable in where we're at. And we don't, the bottom line is we really don't grow. We come to church, and I know I've been in this situation before, where you come week after week, month after month, year after year, and you can look back at this past year and then the year before that, and you say, wow, I haven't really changed. Nothing has really happened in my life. I've just come, and I know God's real, and I believe him, and I know I'm saved, but there's no difference in my life at all.
Can I say something?
Yes, hold on.
You know, I always tell people, the worst evaluator of yourself is you. You know, we have a tendency, we're harder on ourselves sometimes. We look, and, you know, maybe you look, like I said, you look at your life, and, you know, I came year after year after year after year, and you may look and say, well, I don't see the growth, but it's always good to gather the men and women of God that have watched you, that have seen you, because other people will see the growth.
Yes.
You know, and that's where it becomes encouraging, because they'll say, hey, you know, Matt, we've seen you over the years. We've seen your faithfulness. We've seen your stability, all those different types of things, where maybe you know, have the tendency to look, you know, into the mirror a little bit harder. That's why I always tell us, you know, I had a girl one time who we were going to a college, like, showcase. And she had came over from Cesar Chavez, okay, the school Sarah went to. And anyways, she sent me a text and she said, Coach, I'm not going. And she was a senior. And I said, well, why aren't you going? She says, I'm not good enough. I said, one day you'll be a coach and you can evaluate yourself. And I said, right now I'm the coach. So if I say you're good enough to go, you're good enough to go. Well, she ended up going. And she was so nervous. The first ball she threw ricocheted around this. It was inside, like, you know, training facility. You thought somebody shot a gun. Ding, ding, you know, I mean, cannon arm. By the end of the night, they were giving balls away, and they had about 100 girls. They're sitting down. She was the first one to get called up to be given a ball because one of the coaches was so impressed with her. But see, she never saw it herself. You know, but you're right that sometimes you can look, and that's for all of us, that it's we have a tendency to be hard on ourselves. And, you know, always seek out other people, and don't be afraid to have them evaluate you and say, these are your strengths, these are your weaknesses. And I'm not saying that you think this way, but, you know, we've seen you grow as a young boy. You've been, you know, in the church, and I know your family's proud of you, and we're proud of you. And we see the growth that you have made, you know, and you may not, but others do, you know. And, you know, and trust that. Trust the other people that they're seeing. And now Donna wants to share something.
I think that we judge ourselves and we look at ourselves on the struggles that we're going through right now instead of where we've like where we've overcome those other struggles. So I think that's what we do.
Absolutely.
You, like you said, you're the worst judge of your growth because you see yourself every day. Our growth is not that striking in a day usually. It's gradual. If you haven't seen somebody with a family of kids for maybe 4 or 5 years, all of a sudden you look at, oh, my God, as tall as Brian, you know. But that kid doesn't see himself that way because he sees it such a slow growth looking in the mirror every day. He doesn't see a difference, but we see a difference. And that's why it's good to get some outside opinion, and you're the worst judge, every one of us, of how we've grown.
Mm-hmm. Those are good points, and I thank you guys for your comments. But I didn't mean it that way. But what I'm trying to get to, and I don't want it to get confused, is that even other people can see, like, because you, I think I'm paraphrasing here, but in the Bible it says they will be known by their fruit. And so when you find yourself and other people find you in the situation to where you're not being fruitful and you're not growing and you don't have those spiritual breakthroughs, is because a lot of times, and God was showing me through this, that a lot of times we get comfortable with just, you know, just dipping our foot. And that's all we need, just because we're right now, hey, you know what, Lord, I need you for this. I need you for this situation. So I'll dip my foot in and it'll relieve the situation for a little bit. And we put God in this part, in this sort of like, in these almost like chains where we don't think that he can do anything for us except for be a God of circumstance. We limit him in what he can do. It says the man was there in the same place for 38 years. 38 years. Now, that's almost double my age, okay? So that's a long time, at least to me. Now, to Bob, I don't know if that's a long time. But
I was 38 before I got saved.
So this guy wasn't there just once in a while and for a little bit. He was there for 38 years. And he stayed in that same place. And God, through this, was showing me that there are people, and today there are still people in the church that are Christians that have been in the same place spiritually for longer than that. That they haven't grown since their infancy of getting saved. And through that, we end up putting God in a box. We ended up only trusting him with our circumstances and situations in our lives. And we only trust him with those when we lose control of them and when they become so big that we can't even see to the other side. And we get in a situation where it's like, hey, you know what, I found myself doing this at one time or another, is, hey, everything's going pretty well. I really don't need to read my Bible. You know, I don't like reading all that much. I can do without it. That's fine. I'll be fine. You know, I don't really need to spend that quiet time, to take that time out of my day to spend with God, because, you know, I'm really busy. And looking at everything, everything's fine. Everything's going good. I don't need help right now. So, you know what? I'll be okay if I don't do that. We find that our walk becomes basically non-existent. And I can tell you from experience that I've had times in my life, shamefully, where that has become the case, to where I've come here just because that's what I've done ever since I could remember, is I came to church and that's just what we did. So, and then I want to go back 1 second to verse 6, where it says, Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked, "Do you want to be well?" Now, without really taking the time to examine that and to really, really think about that, my thought on it when I first read it again was, duh, I want to be well. I wouldn't have been here for 38 years by this pool if I didn't want to be well. It's kind of a dumb question if you ask me. And I'm sure that this man probably thought sort of the same thing when Jesus asked him that, because he had been there and he had been waiting for his time to be healed. And I wanted to take a little bit closer look at that question, because, like I said, when I was looking at this, the different aspects jumped out to me. And so the question itself jumped out to me because, like I said, glancing over it, you just think, okay, whatever, you know, he wants to be well. But if you really take the time to look at that question, it's in the definition of well or wellness. And it says, the definition is the quality or state of being healthy in body and mind. And this part is the last part of it that really jumped out to me, is as a result of a deliberate effort. God's not asking him if he wants to feel better. He's not asking him if he wants some medication or some therapy to take away his pain for a little while. He's not asking him that. He's not even asking him to change, if he wants him to change his physical situation and his circumstance that he's found himself in. This man does get healed through this story, so that's not what I'm getting at. I'm looking at it more of from a spiritual sense in this situation. And God showing me through this passage that the spiritual issues are more important than our circumstances, than what's going on around us, because I know a lot of times we can focus on those things. We can just look at those things and not worry about, hey, my relationship with Christ isn't where it needs to be, but that's not important. What's important to me is that this circumstance is all I see. It's in my face. And there are things in our life that can be that big to the point to where we can't see anything else in our life. And Jesus, he's asking him if he's willing to make that deliberate move, that deliberate effort for that real breakthrough. So how does he respond? It says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be well?" And the first thing out of his mouth is a lot of times the first thing out of our mouth. He begins to tell him how he can't get into the pool, how he can't get over there, how people keep cutting in front of him. You know what, that guy just got in front of me again. I can't stand those people, and I'm just going to sit here. That's because I can't do it. And many times, and it rang true for me as for sure, and it sounds familiar. I'm sure everyone here can say that it sounds familiar to when many times when we've come to that point where we ask God, hey, I need this breakthrough. I need this situation to change. I need you to show me how to do this. And he says, okay, these are the steps I want you to take. And we begin to give him excuses. And he asks us, when he asks us, are you ready to make that deliberate effort? We are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, the thing is, I can't really do that right now because, you know, whatever it may be, my job situation isn't where I need it to be, so I can't do that right now. Or here's the thing, my relationship with different people in my life and the situations that I'm going through with them are not where they need to be, so I can't touch that right now. I can't deal with that right now. And, you know, I would lay that down if, you know, and I would bring that to light if I wasn't worried about what people thought about me and what they would say about me and what they would do. And so, you know, I can't really do that right now. And it's kind of, when I was reading this, God was kind of like, hey, breaking news, I already know that. I already know the things that are going on in your life. You don't have to explain to me your circumstances. Because, and I know that may sound like kid stuff, like that's what you learn in Sunday school, that God knows everything about your life. And it may be like, it seems like it's like the infancy, what we talk about in this church a lot. We talk about that infancy, getting past that infancy stage in your walk with Christ. And it begins to come like that, to become like that. And it kind of is, in a lot of ways. It kind of is that, just spoon-feeding us. And it's something that we should know. But yet, we still find ourselves doing the exact same thing, explaining to God our situation like he has, and talking to him like he has no idea what's going on. And I was thinking, I was just trying to think about that, and I kind of thought about it in a way like, I don't know if you've experienced this, but when your parents, like, when you did something wrong, and you're explaining to them why you did it, and they kind of give you a little sarcastic answer, like, and I can just imagine God just sitting up there being like, wow, really? That's what's going on? That's happening? No way. They said that? Oh, okay. You know what? I won't tell you. You can't handle that right now. This is what you need to focus on. I won't tell you to change this situation by changing this in you. I won't make you do that now because, you know, you've got too much on your plate. And it's like, really? And I can just imagine him sitting there at the right hand of the Father, like, they don't listen. I don't know. It's like they forgot that I hold the whole universe in my hand. It's like, didn't I tell them that I knew them before they were in their mother's womb? I'm pretty sure I said that. And just like this man that couldn't get into the pool, and I'm sure Jesus was thinking the same thing. You know what? I didn't, when he began to give him these excuses, I'm sure God was thinking, you know what? And Jesus was thinking, I didn't ask you why you couldn't get in. I didn't ask you that because I already know what your situation is. I said, do you want to be well? And in verse 8 and 9, Jesus kind of had, it seems like Jesus had enough of his excuses. And it says, Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And sometimes it is that simple. Breakthroughs begin, and this was the biggest thing, breakthroughs begin when our excuses stop. And we stop focusing on your situations in your life and your circumstances that you find yourself in. And it's not that, and don't get it mixed up, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your situations and about your life, because he does. He loves you and he wants you to have a good life and he wants you to know that he loves you no matter what situation, and he's going to work it all out for his good. But sometimes, and we all have those situations in one way or another that, like I said, seem so big that we can't get through them. And so a lot of times, those situations, like my dad said last week, those situations are designed to push us towards God. They're designed because in our own strength, we have no way of fixing them. And so they're designed to push us toward God to show us how he would have us fix them. And a real spiritual breakthrough is more important than our problems in our circumstances in our lives being even fixed. Whether or not God fixes them, that's not what's important. What's important is that it pushes you towards him, and that you're willing to do what he tells you to do, and you're willing to have those breakthroughs, because what's going to happen is you're going to have those breakthroughs, and then those circumstances and situations are not going to be the same. They're not going to seem the same. They may be exactly the same in the natural, but they're not going to look the same to you. And you're not going to approach them, and you're not going to approach fixing them in that way anymore. And, you know, the enemy, this was really something that I don't know why I'm harping on it so much, but the enemy uses, and he is a master at lying to us, just in case you didn't know that. That's a little tidbit. And he's always there to remind us of the circumstances we're in or our shortcomings. He puts those thoughts in our head, like, when this changes, I'll be ready to take that step. Or when I stop doing that, I'll be ready to lay this down. And then I'll be good enough. That's something that I've struggled with a lot in my life, is when I'm good enough. And frankly, we will never be good enough on our own and in our own strength. We won't now, nor will we ever be. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Romans 8:37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, and he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And that's what the devil is trying so desperately to keep us from grasping, is that he knows that if we realize that, and we hear that all the time. That's another one of those things that you hear all the time, that it's not us, it's God. And I think that a lot of times we have a hard time actually believing that concept, and that concept actually sinking in, because the devil knows that if it actually sinks in and we actually believe that not what the world thinks of us, not what we think of ourselves, but where it says that he set a seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, and we are more than, and where it says in Romans, it says we are more than conquerors through him. More than conquerors. That's another thing that you can just read over and be like, yeah, whatever. But if you kind of look at conquerors, it's taking just there. It's almost like it's not even a problem. That when you come to a situation, through God, he has spiritually charged us to a point that we can overcome that through him, and it's not even really a problem. It becomes easy to us. And I was thinking about, if we actually grasp that and we actually began to understand that, what the body of Christ could do to advance his kingdom would be just almost unfathomable, what we could do.
Sometimes I think, I know at least in my own life, I had no doubt God who he said he was, and he could do what he said. But I think part of my problem has been self-will. You hear all the time about how God won't go against self-will. And we look at others or circumstances and see the self-will within them circumstances, to the point to where we become blind that God is greater than that self-will. Amen.
We need to stop trusting God in what we think he ought to do. We need to start trusting God for what he has already set ahead of us to do, and trusting in the promises that he's given us that everything will work out to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So, kind of a little bit in closing here, the biggest thing that God wanted me to share with you today, and hopefully I did a fairly good job of illustrating that, was don't wait 38 years for your breakthroughs, for your different situations in your life. Go to him today and trust him enough to give those to give your whole life to him, to give those parts of you that you haven't given, because everyone has those parts that, whether or not you've given them to Christ, you haven't fully given them to Christ. And that really hit home for me also, because I know there's certain areas in my life that I've struggled with giving to Christ fully. And some of them I haven't even given to him at all, if we're being completely honest. I've kept those tucked away because those ones are the uncomfortable ones. Those ones are the ones I don't want dealt with. I don't want people to see those. And there's no reason to wait. Nothing's going to change. You're not going to get, your situation's not going to get better. You're not going to get better by waiting to give those to him. The perfect time's never going to come. And the cool thing about that is we don't have to. And that's something that I think, another thing that if we could grasp that we don't have to do that. We don't have to hold those things. Truly, we don't have to hold those things. Not just here, that's said in church. We don't have to hold those things. We don't have to keep those secret, because God's mercy and God's grace and God's power is enough to cover those things and to change those things in us and give us the breakthrough that we need. When he tells us what we need to do, when we go to him with these things, and he shows us the way, do what he asks. That's all you need to do. That's what this man did, is once, when Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, what did he do? He picked up his mat and he walked, and he was healed. And that's all we need to do. That's all God asked from us, is that deliberate effort to be well, for things to change in us. So that is what I have today, and I hope I didn't ramble too much, but that's what I have. So
give him a hand. Thank you. You, at 23, you're doing a great job.
22.
Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to make you older than
don't,
you
were. Don't age me.
22. All right. Who would you like to close you?
Brian.
Brian, okay.
Good choice. One quick comment is at work. Yeah, Pastor Don, like you, I got a comment. Yeah. We have self-evaluations, and I hate them. This is stupid. Why, I'm going to give myself all A's or whatever. You know, it just can't stand those things. But great job, Matt. Father, we just thank you for Matt. Lord, thank you for the word he brought forth. Lord,
yes.
God, I pray that this would provoke change in us, Lord God. The changes that you want, Father God, that you desire, Lord God. And Lord, like Matt said, let us not wait. Let's go to you today, Lord God, with whatever's on our hearts, Lord God, whatever you put on our hearts, yes. Lord. And Father, we thank you. And we just pray for Prophet Ed. We pray for the service. Yes. We pray for the worship, Lord. We pray, Lord, your blessing, your hand be upon it, not only today, but tonight also, Father. Yes. And that every person that needs to be here to get a word will be here, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.